depending on your studies and how familiar you are with the Jewish expectation, we might not be saying anything new to you today, except for just kind of thinking back about the birth of Christ. And I actually entitled the message, The Savior Expected, The Savior Given. And thinking about Isaiah 9:6, unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given. And what Israel expected, that son, that Savior that was going to be born to them, what their expectations were. A subtitle, we could actually call this The 12 Expectations. The men's quartet there, they didn't sing the 12, whatever that song is, that they sing the 12 things. Is it called The 12 Days? Okay. We always have fun watching them try to get through that one each year. But anyhow, the reason I say the 12 expectations, it just happened to be that that's the number that I came up with, thinking and reading the scriptures about the Jewish expectation of their Savior and what they were given and how what they received was unexpected. Before I get into that, we're going to read some passages out of Matthew chapter 1 and then go into chapter 2 there. We're going to also read from Luke chapter 1 and just put some, and then when we talk about the expectation, the verses that we'll read will give you, already prepare you for what they expected and why they would properly expect it. Before I start reading, I do want to welcome those that are part of the streaming video. And we, in our announcement time, we announced that we will not be having our Wednesday service this week or next week. So many of you who tune in by streaming video are part of us. In fact, we have a growing audience. All of you can't welcome, but we welcome Susan Leonard. I found out that she is part of our streaming video. She's been a supporter of Forgotten Truths. I never thought of her associated with our church, but she called me last week. She's a 92-year-old lady that's really just on fire for the Lord, always has been, but got her doctrine corrected. She went from Seventh-day Adventism when she lived over here in Michigan. She lived in Troy. She lives in Arizona now. Watched Les Feldick, began to understand some things about her Bible, then tuned into Forgotten Truths, and as she told me, she says, "Now I know for sure I'm saved." Because you have to have right division to have a clear gospel, and she supports Forgotten Truths. But what I didn't know is she's been part of our streaming video all this time, so she called me up to let me know that she said, "I'm a member of your church, you just don't know it." So we got all kinds of people joining us on the streaming video, and we thank you for joining us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make a public example, was mindful to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Remember, we're titled this the Savior Expected, The Savior Given. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where the child should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And that's when he found out that was 2 years earlier. When you get to Matthew chapter 2, these wise men showed up a year and a half after the birth of Jesus Christ, and they had been traveling from the far east to Jerusalem to find the King of the Jews. That's enough in Matthew. There's always a lot of things to study about the birth of Christ, but you get some expectation there. Come to Luke chapter 1. And even before Christ was born, Zacharias, the son of John, the father of John the Baptist, receives a prophecy concerning not only that his son would be the forerunner, but of the one who he'd be the forerunner of, that is, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. It says in Luke 1, 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us." Do you see their expectation? "To perform the mercy promised unto our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life." Go over to chapter 2. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." So in verse 4 it says, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea unto the city of Bethlehem, which is unto the city which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying the saying which was told them concerning the child. And they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we might just marvel at the very fact that you came to earth in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to first become our Savior before you come and fulfill all the things that Israel was hoping and dreaming that would happen in his first coming. That, Father, that we might leave here today thankful of the fact that you've delayed even that second coming by the age of grace in which we live today, where that death, burial, and resurrection is offered to us as the complete payment of our sins and your gift to us of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pray that'll be in our hearts as we study and think about these verses and the expectation of the Jews and the Savior that you gave. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hopefully, as we went through there, you realize that every time your word salvation there is used, it's not the way that we talk about salvation. That the expectation there is that Jesus Christ was going to sit on the throne of David and save them from the hand of their enemies, and that there'd be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And on all those things that are proclaimed in there are Bible prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can realize that with those things that are said about Christ, that the expectation that the Jews had didn't happen exactly the way they thought it was all going to happen. So as I thought about the expectation of the Jews, start right from the beginning, they certainly expected royalty, because everything about the Lord Jesus Christ centers around the fact that he is of the seed of David. The expectation of royalty that the world would think about is an expectation like even this year, England and their dynasty having queens for last several years, looking forward to a possibility of actually there being a king of England, whether it be Prince Charles or Prince William, and now the new baby that was born there in England. It's amazing to me that there was interest throughout the whole world about this grandchild or great-grandchild that's someday going to take the throne in England was born. I mean, our news media covering it, and people's concern here, even the royal wedding that took place earlier than that, but the birth of this child, we were calling him Prince William before he was born, but there was all this interest and concern about a royalty being born in England. And certainly with this long-promised prince, this Messiah, the prince that was going to come to the nation of Israel, there would have been an expectation of royalty being born in the nation of Israel. But over there in the book of Matthew, when he was born, not only did it say that when Herod heard about it a year and a half after by the magistrates, the wise men from the east, that it said it troubled him. Now naturally he would be troubled because he was appointed king of Judea by the Roman government. But it says there that all of Jerusalem with him, that they're troubled. Where's the expectation of royalty? I think about it even here in America, the expectation of the royalty that was born within our church family this year. And we're talking about Prince William. There was great expectation here. And for those who don't know, through streaming video, we're talking about my grandson. But you know, there's a baby shower and the expectation of a child. In fact, church had to postpone the baby shower because he decided he's coming early. But anyhow, with the birth of a child, especially a royal child, there is that expectation of royalty. But what was unexpected is how the royalty came into the world, that the Lord Jesus Christ, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger in Bethlehem somewhere where shepherds would come and find him there. There was no royalty gathered, no kings looking for him, but instead shepherds in a field warned by angels to go and find him, and they go and see and found him, and sure enough, he was there. So the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ came in a way that was unexpected unexpected in the sense of timing. I was telling him in Sunday school that when you realize what Daniel had prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, when he would offer himself to Israel as Messiah, the Prince. The word Messiah is the term Christ, which means Israel's prophet, priest, and king. Now, a king can take a throne at a young age, and a prophet can be called at a young age. When you read the Old Testament, Jeremiah was one of those that was just young at age when he's called as a prophet. A lot of the kings were 8 years old, even younger, when they were crowned king. But you couldn't be a priest until you were 30 years of age, a high priest in Israel. So that if there's going to be a presentation of Messiah the Prince that was going to ride into Jerusalem, they could have calculated he had to be at least 30 years of age at that time, and they knew when he was going to be presented as Messiah the Prince, so all they had to do is back up 30 years and they would be within 3 years of knowing the day that Christ would be born. But the Lord Jesus Christ slips in unexpectedly, no one looking for him, and certainly no royal entrance into the world. The expectation would have been a national recognition that the whole world, I mean, you're talking about the king of Israel that's going to sit on the throne of David and establish the seed of David, the house of David, and the kingdom of David forever. The kingdom of David in the days of Solomon was a kingdom that was known throughout the whole world. And when it said that there'd be peace on earth and goodwill toward men, that this is good news to all men of all nations about a king being born in Israel, because he was going to be God coming to earth to set up a kingdom as heaven is going to be established on earth. So it would have been an expectation, not just of the Jews, but of royalty throughout the earth. Instead, what? Three. Forget the number three. Wise men from the east. We don't know. There's three gifts they gave. That's why they always say there's three wise men. But they certainly came with a caravan. They didn't carry gold with three just men with a bunch of gold with them. They would have never got there. But anyhow, the wise men came from the east. So there was some recognition, but not recognition from all over the world. Recognition from what we studied in our Sunday school, the ancients, who had some knowledge about a star that would identify the Messiah, the king of the nation of Israel, and the fact that he is the king of kings, as Nebuchadnezzar learned a long time ago. They came to find him. And so the unexpectation is that he wasn't nationally known, but there was some people from other nations. And within his own nation, even among Herod himself, had no expectation of a king being born in their presence. There is an expectation of tutelage in Jerusalem. Now think about that. You think about a man who we know as Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. Prior to that was known as Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is over in Syria, in Cilicia. But yet, when he talks about his credentials, he says that he was schooled at the feet of in that place, in Jerusalem, under the feet of Gamaliel. So that you would have thought, in royalty, I had the opportunity to see a film about the early life of King James. And you talk about a king born, and he wasn't even in England then, but he was born royalty. And because he was born royalty, he had a tutor assigned. He didn't go to school with everybody else. He had his own tutor. And how many hours a day he was tutored and learned all kinds of languages. King James did not translate the King James Bible. But he had an appreciation of language because he studied language, was very versed in all language, and realized the corruption and the religious corruption in his day, and ordered that a proper translation be made and called the men together to do that. A lot of people blame him or say that he translated it. He didn't. And a lot of people say things against his morality, which is false as well. But the point is he was well-schooled. You would expect that the Messiah, the King of Israel, that not only would he not come in unexpected, that he would have been of national expectation, but that he would have been schooled in Jerusalem under the feet of Gamaliel or such a teacher like Saul of Tarsus had. But instead, he grew up in Nazareth, but not just in Nazareth, he was self-taught. Come over with me to Luke chapter 2 and look at verse 40. When I said that he was brought up in Nazareth, you might know the incident, how he was born in Bethlehem. But when Herod heard that God prepared already and had Joseph and Mary take Jesus all the way to Egypt, where he spent 2 years in Egypt, and after Herod killed all the young people in Bethlehem, and it became safe after he died, then Joseph, Mary, and Jesus come back. But then it's still dangerous to be anywhere around Jerusalem. Bethlehem just south of Jerusalem. So they were from Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel. And there's a city in Galilee called Nazareth, an obscure little city in the north. And so Joseph takes, when he comes back to the land, he doesn't stay in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem. He takes Jesus and Mary and he raises his family up in Galilee. And that's where Jesus is at. No tutor. But he's up in Galilee. When Nathanael was told by Philip that we have found the Messiah, and he's Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael said, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? That you talk about, you don't expect someone coming out of Nazareth. But what kind of schoolage would he have in Nazareth? Well, when you get to Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, you read this. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem after the customs of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been within the company when a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintances, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Now they're a day away, got to come a day back, and then they got to find him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now watch the next verse. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. He's asking questions, but he's the one giving the answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Was ye not that I must be about my father's business? Joseph and Mary came back. Mary said, your father, now he's a stepfather, so he was raising him, but the Lord just reminds him, I must be about my father's business. My point to you is Jesus wasn't tutored in Jerusalem by the religious leaders or the professors there. He was up in Galilee and he had a Bible, and he was studying that Bible. And when I see him there, he's a young man, so he doesn't come in and start throwing his knowledge out and look how wonderful I am. He starts listening to what they're saying, the doctors of law, the doctors of theology there in Jerusalem, listening to what they have to say, and then saying, now wait a minute, let me ask you a question. What date would you expect the Messiah to be born? So how old do you think he'd be right now? Oh, about 12. if they were answering the question, where do you think he would be born at, and where do you think he would be raised? Because as we studied in Sunday school, the fact that he would be raised in Nazareth in obscurity, the Bible teaches that. They didn't expect that, but the Bible did say that. And so when they couldn't answer the questions, he would answer the questions. And when he tells Mary that it must be about my father's business, there's no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ knew who he was, that he was there as their Messiah. He knew what his calling was, and then he's making them think because they weren't expecting him when he's standing right in their midst. And they should have been able to realize, hey, this child is different than any other child. Who is this son of Mary, this one who's supposed to be of Joseph and claims he's not? And so anyhow, the whole point there is that the thing they didn't expect is a child self-taught from the scriptures. And that's who Jesus Christ was. They didn't expect. The fourth expectation was they expected acceptance from all. Certainly, if God would, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, God's going to give his son, that there'd be an acceptance all throughout the nation, if not throughout the whole world, but at least throughout the nation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was unexpected is his rejection. I didn't have time to point this out 2 weeks ago in our message, but go back to Matthew chapter 11. I can only remind you what we were looking at a couple weeks ago when we were studying the kingdom when Jesus Christ reigns, what life would be like in that 1,000-year reign. We referred to Isaiah chapter 35 where it talked about the desert would blossom like a rose. That's just how the chapter begins. Let me, I'll explain that again to you, but look at chapter 11 verse 2 of Matthew. It says, now when John, and that's John the Baptist, had heard in prison, now John the Baptist was thrown in prison, and he's the forerunner that's supposed to introduce this King Jesus to the nation of Israel. You don't take the forerunner of a king and throw him in jail unless you can fight the king when he comes into town. But John the Baptist is in prison and they're winning. He's not being released. He's going to be beheaded before it's over. It says, now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? You talk about John's expectation. If he's the forerunner of a king, you're not going to treat the forerunner this way. And when this king comes in, you're either going to accept him or you're going to be wiped out because he's going to judge and purify the nation. But you don't see that happening. What John sees is Jesus Christ being rejected. If you read in the book of Matthew, another time you can do this, read Matthew chapter 9 and 10 and realize there's 10 miracles that Jesus Christ is performing in those two chapters. And when he's in the end of chapter 10, he sends his apostles out to go throughout all the cities of Israel and pronounce. That's where it says, don't go the way of the Gentiles, the city of Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So they've already gone out the end of chapter 10 and done that. The middle part of chapter 11, Jesus Christ is going to scold all the cities because when the disciples went, they didn't believe the message. My point to you is, Matthew chapter 11, you're right in the center of the rejection of Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist don't get it. So he says, well, maybe we're to look for another. Now, you know, like you would look at John the Baptist here and you might say, well, boy, I didn't know that someone so great could be so ignorant. But he's not ignorant at all. Because what he's looking, he says, I know you're the Christ, there's no doubt about that. Is there another Christ? The point is, no, there's not another Christ, there's just two comings of the same Christ. And that's what John the Baptist didn't get. He's looking for this coming. And so he's expecting the wrong thing. The Savior that was given is going to be a suffering Savior, a rejected Savior. And so when John says in verse 3, he said unto them, art thou he that which should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. What things? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, you know, if you asked that question to Jesus Christ and he said, go tell them these things, you would say, what kind of answer is that? But if you would read Isaiah 35 where it said the desert would blossom like a rose, you know what it says after that? The deaf will hear, the blind will see, the lame will walk. The Lord just quotes Isaiah 35 about what's going to be like in the kingdom. John said, do we look for you or do we look for another? Tell them what I'm doing. And if you tell them what I'm doing, John will know I don't look for anybody else. You're the one. Blessed is those that won't be offended in me. But that even tells you that the expectation was acceptance by all. But instead, it was majority of rejection was taking place. The fifth expectation was political defiance. Everything we read, he's going to deliver us from the hand of the enemies. And when we talk about that political defiance, you would have expected that there would have been statements Jesus Christ would have been making about the judgment against Rome, the injustice of the Roman government, and how they're going to be liberated from the Roman government. But instead of talking against political things, the opposite, what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke against was religious leaders. Matthew chapter 23. You're familiar with this. You're right there, so. They're looking for a political leader. Instead, his opposition, it says in Matthew 23, verse 13, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For neither ye go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woo! See, they'd expect him to be cursing Rome. And what does he do? He curses the religious leaders in all their hypocrisy that he could see through, but they were blinded by the religious pressure and the religious looks and the religious actions, the hypocritical actions of the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel. The sixth expectation was preeminence among the rich and the powerful. Because certainly someone of royalty, who does he mix with? But the people, the rich people, they have power. And then there's the political clout. And so the expectation is that Jesus Christ would be hanging around them. You know where I'm going, don't you? Matthew chapter 9. It says in verse 10, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eat your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so the Lord Jesus Christ sat and ate with publicans and sinners. And the expectation is not that he would do that. That he actually, well, that they would expect not only him to be mixing with the rich and powerful. The eighth expectation is that there would be the expectation of his promise, and I would say rhetoric, because that's really politicians, that's what they usually do, but that there would be these statements that about this liberty that's going to come to them. And there was liberty, but it wasn't the liberty that they were expecting. Come over to Matthew chapter 11. He says, well, I'm going to start in verse 28. I'm thinking I should back up. Look at verse 25. It says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And as we already saw, that he's not only, he's delivering the sick and the poor, have the gospel preached to them, and here he's offering deliverance to the feeble, to the weak, to the unknown. And so the expectations of rhetoric of deliverance. The expectation, the eighth expectation would be the prince's triumphant entry. Now come to Matthew chapter 21, because we do call this the triumphant entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where he's presented as Messiah the Prince. But while we call it that, and we call it Palm Sunday as well, but while we call it that, when you read this chapter, it's anything but a triumphant entrance. Instead of a triumphant entrance, it's the unexpected prince riding on a mule, an ass. But not just an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass, riding into Jerusalem, and no one but women and children praising him. And look at that, in case you thought of this as the triumphant entrance. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, it says, "Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass." And so his disciples go and do what he says. It says in verse 9, it says, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this?" You call that a triumphant entrance? And then when you get down to verse 15, when he starts, the children praising him and all, it says in verse 15, "And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased." Who's praising him? Children. But not the leadership, not the adults. All Jerusalem said, "Who's this?" So they expected this prince to ride in this triumphal entrance. Instead, this lowly, meek man, women and children serenading him as he rides in on a mule into Jerusalem. And they don't recognize who he is. The ninth expectation is they did expect a divine king. "Unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given. His name is Emmanuel, God with us." And so the prophets, they did, would, and properly did expect a divine king in their midst. And if he was the divine king, then you would expect the religious leaders to acknowledge him and reverence him and bow down to him, wouldn't you? But that's not what happened. Unexpectedly, the religious leaders called him Beelzebub. Look at chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And let this, you know, I told you Matthew 11 is the rejection. Here's the rejection at its highest point. It says in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 12, when the Pharisees had heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." Emmanuel, God with us, the divine king of Israel, they actually called him the prince of devils. Look over in verse 14. It says, "Then the Pharisees went about and held counsel against him how they might destroy him." So instead of bowing and reverencing him as a divine king, they're calling him the devil and trying to figure out a way to execute him. That brings us to the tenth expectation, and that is they expected a military victory with great power and might. And they will see that at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. But what they didn't expect is him being turned over to Rome, and Rome executing him, first condemning him and then executing him. Look over in chapter 16 of Matthew. When I say they, how about even the 12 apostles? And by the way, this is how you know that they weren't preaching, even the 12 apostles in Matthew 10 when they were sent out to preach. They weren't preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth, so not before Matthew 16, but Matthew 16, 21, from that time and forward, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter, "No way, Lord, this will never happen to you." You talk about unexpected. They expected him to come and with power and might and bring them deliverance. Instead, he's delivered unto Rome, condemned, and then crucified. 11th expectation is they expected the end of the world at his coming, as we know it. Not only the end of Roman oppression, but the end of the world system as we know it. What they didn't expect is that the one who was crucified would rise again 3 days later and in 40 days ascend back into heaven. In fact, when you read that in Luke chapter 19, the Lord told them, gave them a parable, because as he was coming to Jerusalem, they thought, and that's his disciples, that the kingdom was going to immediately appear, the end of the world, and a new age going to begin, his kingdom established in the earth. So he had to teach them, no, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again, and then I'm going to ascend back into heaven, and after many days, I'll come back the second time. So they were expecting an end of the world, but what they didn't expect is his death, burial, resurrection, ascension back into heaven. And the 12th expectation, they expected celestial city, that kingdom, when it talked about a kingdom of heaven, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're told all the way in Hebrews chapter 10 that even Abraham, when he went to the land that God promised him, searched in that land for a city whose builder and foundation is God. The celestial city that will come down 1,000 years after Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, this new Jerusalem, this heavenly city, was going to be established on the earth. They were looking for a celestial city. John chapter 14, the Lord said, "It's good for me to go away." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back again and receive you unto myself, that where I am." If he came back, where is he? He's on earth. "There shall ye be also." He's promising them that when he comes back, that his Father's house has mansions, rooms in it, that they're going to dwell in Jerusalem. They expected a celestial city. What they didn't expect is that after his resurrection and ascension back into heaven, he was going to pour out the Holy Spirit and give them a new birth. And even in the first part of the book of Acts, a new opportunity to believe that he is the Messiah, the King, who will come back and fulfill all those promises. But in the meantime, they had to be born again. They had to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So those 12 expectations they had, all those expectations were proper, you know. that all the expectations were proper, but none of all the things that they expected could never come about until all the things they didn't expect happened. That before he could come back, he had to suffer and reign. Our last passage, Luke chapter 24. This is after he rose from the dead. He made it so that they couldn't figure out who he is. Two have left Jerusalem. Can't figure out how their Messiah died. They're on their way home. Most likely a husband and wife. But as he walked with them all the way there, and he talked with them, and finally he says this to them in verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They had all this expectation that's actually at the second coming of Christ. But he says, oh, you fools and slow of heart to learn to believe all that the prophets said. Didn't the prophets talk about a suffering Messiah? They did. So they should have expected both. John the Baptist did. He just didn't put together that there's a first and a second coming. All they were fixed on is that second coming, and they didn't believe all that the prophets have said. Isn't that a Bible lesson for all of us? Is don't just believe the things that you've been taught and you see certain verses. Believe all that's been said. You know, one of the things that Israel failed to do is rightly divide their word of truth. Now, not even talk about the age of grace, their word of truth. The first coming of Christ, the sufferings, before he could enter into his glory. They needed to divide the sufferings from the glory. So they didn't rightly divide their scriptures. But their expectation can only come about because of the suffering that came about first. Christ had to die so that he could pay for their sins, so that they could have a new birth, so that all the things that they expected will eventually come. Now, what they could not have expected, because the scriptures never foresaw it. Not only is it unexpected, but they could not even expect it, because it was hidden in the scriptures, is that there came a time in which God postponed his dealings with Israel, raised up Saul of Tarsus, and made him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, and sent him out with a message of the dispensation of grace, that the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ was so perfect, so complete, that God could postpone the second coming of Christ and that physical salvation that Israel expected to offer all of mankind eternal life, spiritual salvation, because Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, completely paid for every man's sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. His blood is the propitiation, full satisfying payment of all of our sins. Not just Israel for the kingdom, but the Gentiles as well. And Paul goes out and tells Jews and Gentiles alike, the Jews that rejected, the Gentiles who never heard, the good news that Jesus Christ has become our Savior and offers salvation. No one would expect that there'd be 2,000 years that God would delay his promises to Israel, all their expectations delayed, while God in his grace offers you and me salvation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that's eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through faith in the blood of Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, God will forgive you all your sins. Your sins have been taken care of by Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ would be put to your account. He'll seal you with his Holy Spirit, that you would belong to him, and you're sealed with that Holy Spirit until the day of redemption that Jesus Christ takes us home. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That could never have been expected, because that's the grace that was hidden in God before the foundation of the world, now revealed to you and I as God's gift to you. And if you haven't received that gift, the way you receive it is you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ paid for your sins, that he was raised from the dead for your justification. And if you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a payment for your sin, God's gift to you is eternal life. It's not through doing anything, it's receiving what's been done for you That's why faith is trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment of sin. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the fact that your Bible reveals all this to us. It really does teach us a lesson to be careful about all the things we argue about. That sometimes we see one thing but don't see another. But yet everything will be fulfilled exactly as you say it will. And everything that you've offered us is freely given to us by your grace through the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Father, that in your grace you have postponed the expectation of the Jews and that kingdom coming because you're not willing that any should perish, but all should be saved. That, Father, that salvation today is the message and your offer and your gift to the world. And I do pray that from the oldest to the youngest here today, that they've made that decision, received your gift, and rejoice in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.